Oftentimes we find ourselves encountering thoughts that when we think them, we wonder, is this a thought that comes from God? Or is this just a thought that I'm thinking because my mind is running too fast? Last Sunday, I had the privilege of watching the beginning of a brand new story with the first chapter being written. And as I was sitting here in the worship center and as I was eating lunch with so many of you, it was as though God said to me these audible words, "What if I choose to do the impossible at One Heart Church? Will you be ready?" When I heard that in my heart, my first thought was, will we be ready? And it reminded me of what we were looking at inside of God's Word on this very day. Because no doubt in my mind, as Jesus looked at the multitude of people who had been so attracted by what he was doing, that he realized that there's no doubt in his mind that this was a moment in which he had a chance to capture their attention and say things to them that they might never, ever hear again. It was here where he said that you are blessed even when you are persecuted. It was here where he says that you're the light of the world. He says you're the salt of the earth. And so today, as we think about our own journey of faith and where we are, one of the things that we encounter very quickly is oftentimes our thinking, how we look at something, gets in the way of what God intends to do. And I think Jesus recognized that, and I think that's why when he begins the Sermon on the Mount, he does it in a way to capture people's attention in such a way that they cannot run from it, they cannot argue about it, they simply have to yield to it. And what I want you to see today is as we encounter how it is that God would speak to all of our lives, I want to encourage you to realize you can't run from what it is God's going to say to you, because he will say it to you in so many different ways that you can't miss it. Well, as the week unfolded, it began on Sunday with the thought, could God do the impossible? Could he fill this balcony and overflow this room? And could we sing about a Jesus who saves, about a life that can be changed, about a heart that can be transformed? Could we do that? Well, as the week unfolded, we began to watch. And it's interesting, one of the things you always learn in life is if God is up to something good, there's always some adversarial dynamics you got to deal with. There's always a part of the battle you have to fight. And this week for me, it was interesting because one battle was being fought in another land, and then another battle was being fought right here related to the internet and what we're trying to do with the oneheartchurch.org. So let me just give you both illustrations to help you understand how important it is that today you listen very carefully to what we look at, because if we learn how to think with a revolutionary mindset and you understand what Jesus was doing, because here's what Jesus did. He took everything that was normal and he turned it upside down. He basically said, the way you have been looking at life will no longer work for you, because what has he done? He's come to set the captive free. He's come to help someone realize if they have anxiety, he will be their peace. If they have trouble, he will be their hope. He comes and he helps them understand if they felt unloved, that he will become the love of their life. That's what Jesus does as he begins his earthly ministry. And today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5. And if you want to open your Bible to that text, you'll find yourself in a place where you are familiar with obviously the intent of the scripture. You're familiar with what it is he was trying to get across. And yet at the same time, if we are not wise, we'll miss the message that he was trying to convey. And as you turn to that passage, let me illustrate with you the two things that transpired that reminded me that we were into the middle of what God intends for us. On one day this week, across the airwave came a message, and it was from four little orphan girls in another land who wrote me a message and said, "We have a wicked teacher who is trying to keep us from knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he can do, and she is dead set in making sure that you never have the chance to be a part of our lives." As I got that message, I said, that lady is messing with the wrong guy. Because my first thought was, Lord, you can deal with this in such a decisive way. And you can take care of this. And I have no doubt he will. And I have no doubt that he's going to work through that. Well, then the week unfolded. And one day, the young man who helped take care of all of our technology came into my office and said, "I've got to tell you, something's happening that I've never seen before." I said, "What is it?" He said, "OneHeartChurch.org is being bombed from all over the world." Listen to the words he wrote for me. I said, "Write it, because I'm one of those guys that's not very technological. So I just know where you hit the button and turn it on, and I know where you turn it off, and I had to log off. But he sent me a summary of what was transpiring. Listen to these words written by one of the most brilliant computer guys I've ever known. OHC is currently receiving 20 hits every second from a continuous stream of different computers all around the world. The hackers have infiltrated these computers around the world, and they own the computers, meaning they do the hacking, they do the hackers' bidding. The hackers send a command, attack OHC, and the computer, their computer minions start flooding OHC with computer requests for services that don't exist, and thereby shut down OHC's ability to access their remote service. Their firewall blocks these attacks from the outside world, but that does not stop the attack from occurring, where the hackers are able to shut down your access to the outside world. In my opinion, these things obviously have to be dealt with. And he goes on to say, and he said, there were thousands of IP addresses shooting at us from everywhere. I thought I'd just name a few places that we're being shot at from. Great Britain, London, Kharkov, Ukraine, Virginia, Mount Laurel, New Jersey, Beijing, China, Thailand. When I got this, my first thought was, they don't know who we serve, because we serve a God who can take anybody trying to shut down what we're trying to communicate, and he'll open up a bigger pipeline, and he'll help us be able to get the message across. But here's what I want you to see. When we are about God's business, there will be battles. There will be moments. And listen carefully. We live one life. We must live it in a way that we don't miss our moment, our opportunity to do what it is God wants to do with our life. And whether you are young or old, what I want you to hear me saying today is you have to think the right way. Because just like our computers are being bombarded by messages from hackers all over the world, listen carefully. Your mind is being bombarded by a world that's trying to take you in the wrong direction. And that's why Jesus, when he encountered those that were obviously following him, he decided to make sure they never missed the message of hope that could change their lives. So today I want to ask you a couple questions. I want you to think about them in a very strong and powerful way, if you could. How would you describe the way you think? In other words, how often do you think about certain thoughts and they hit you and they grab you and you realize, man, I need to make sure that thought doesn't control who I am? It's interesting what Solomon said in chapter 23 of Proverbs. He makes this statement, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what Solomon was trying to say is this, you start thinking the wrong way, you'll start doing the wrong thing, you start doing the wrong thing, you'll miss your moment in life. And you'll look back and say, I could have, and I should have, and I would have, but I didn't. And then you get to Paul, and he writes in Corinthians this amazing promise. Be careful and let no man think that he's wiser than he is, because he has to become a fool in order to become wise. And so you discover very quickly the Bible speaks a lot to how we think. But then you begin to think about your own thoughts. And I want to ask you a question, and you can't answer this, but I want you to think about it. Ever had a thought that just captured you? It was good or bad, one or the other. It got you there. And you realize, wow, I can't believe that thought got there. For example, in a world that we live in, it's easy for someone to be captured by a thought that they're defeated, that they can't win, that they can't make it through it, that the trial is too difficult, that the season is too long, that the experience is too overwhelming. And yet, when we look at God's Word, realize that Jesus makes it very clear. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, you'll notice he summarizes what it is he intends to say to them in all those first 11 verses by beginning with this powerful word, rejoice. Look at it with me if you would, and notice this particular text. Notice how he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. And when you read this, here's what you discover Jesus saying. You must be joyful in the midst of what it is you're facing, because what it is you're facing will pass and other opportunities will open up for you. And what I want you to see today as we look inside of this passage is here is a place where Jesus sets in motion the exact model that you and I can use today, just like he used during his earthly ministry. And I want you to look at it and understand it and grab hold of it, because he did three distinctive things. The first thing that Jesus did is he committed himself to confronting the culture that he lived in. because to confront the culture he lived in demanded so much of him, because he realized that it would go against everything that anyone had ever encountered by way of religious thought. So Jesus, he confronts them. And you know, confrontation is not an easy thing, but it's a wise thing when you're living out the truth in life. So he confronts them. And then not only does he confront them, but then he begins to challenge their conventional thinking, because he makes a statement like, "Blessed are those who mourn." And what he's talking about there is something we'll look at in a moment, because he's talking about how we view what it is we do with our lives. The choices we make, the sins we walk into, will define who we ultimately become. But then he doesn't just confront the culture and challenge their conventional thinking, but he comes to the place where you and I are going to arrive at today. He commanded their action. He said, you must do something about this. You've got to be willing to see that you're the salt of the earth. And what kind of salt is worth anything if it's lost its flavor? And you're the light of the world. Who would ever hide their light? And we're going to see very clearly next week why Jesus said those two distinctive statements. What happens inside of us, what happens outside of us. But what you discover very quickly is Jesus had very clear intent, because Jesus recognized he was dealing with four distinctive groups of people. See if you can relate to this even in the day in which we live. Because Jesus was dealing with groups of people that had distinctive thought processes that had been so defined by the way they think that they missed it. And listen carefully. You can start thinking the wrong thought, and if you think it long enough, you'll arrive at believing it is true, even though it is absolutely and obviously false. I mean, look at our society, our culture, and look and understand what happens. Sometimes people arrive at a thought that's absolutely outside of what God's intent is for anyone's life. But let's look at what Jesus was dealing with, because it sets in motion your understanding of how it is that we are to encounter life. And what I want you to see, I don't want you to miss those three words: that he confronted what it was that he was encountering, that he challenged them, and that he allowed them to realize that their conventional thinking would not get them where God intended for them to go. So there are four groups that he encountered. Every time he encountered anything challenging, it came from one of these four groups. The first group were the Pharisees. They were the legalists. They were the ones who said, if it isn't by the law, it isn't supposed to happen. And what did Jesus do? Jesus tackles them straight on and makes them understand something. And he wasn't about to abolish the law. He was there to complete it, to fulfill it. But then you find him encountering another group, and they were the Sadducees. And they were the people who were liberal. In other words, they wanted everything to kind of work out and keep a liberal mindset. And you know, that has pervaded the culture in which we live in. And God help us if our mindset gets to the point where we believe that everything somebody thinks is okay and right, it is not and it cannot be, because when you do that, you define a culture that does not look at the promises of God's word, but at the promises of some other entity. And listen carefully, we ride on the promises of his word. That is what guides us. And when you look at these Sadducees, I always look at that name, and whenever I see it in the Bible, I always think the same thought. When I think of a liberal, I think of sad UC. Don't you? I mean, when somebody can't see anything but sadness, they got to be liberal. Because I'm going to tell you something. In the most difficult days in life, there's something to rejoice in, because God's with us. Then there was another group that were hanging out as well, and they were the Essenes. They were the people who said, let's separate from all those people who don't really know what's going on, and let's just make sure we have a great life. Let's get away from everybody. Let's separate. So listen carefully. Why are we salt and light? We don't run from a culture. We challenge a culture. We don't look at someone's thinking and say, hey, you think what you want to. We confront their thinking. We look at it and say, you know what? This is the truth of what God's word said. This is what God intends for us. You've got to stop thinking the way you're thinking and zero in on what it is will get you where God intends for you to go. But for the Essenes, they said, look, all I want to do is I want to live my life without anybody messing with me. Let's separate ourselves completely away from everything. Not a wise way to live. Then finally, there was one other group that was hanging out. They were all coming at him all the time. And they were the Zealots. They were the people who were absolute fanatics. In other words, they were the ones who would jump a pew and run down an aisle. They were fanatical about everything that they had intended for their life. And as a result, Jesus didn't do what they wanted. Because what Jesus did is Jesus spoke to how life could work. And what I want you to see today that's so important is I want you to see something, that Jesus conquered from the inside out. He didn't have to go at them in some obscure, unique way. He went at it in such a way that he conquered what it is that God intended. A few weeks ago, I was privileged of meeting and sharing and visiting, Cindy and I did, with some missionaries from London that I mentioned a few weeks ago after I got back. But one of the things this young man said was one of the most powerful principles, and fits right into what we're looking at today. Because here's what he said. God's love is unconditional. But watch this. But his blessings are conditional on obedience. In other words, you want to experience what it is God has for you? You better be wise enough to obey what it is he has for you. Every marriage counseling I've ever done, every relational dynamic I've ever encountered, every problem anyone I've ever tried to direct back to truth, it all comes back to the same word, obey. Obey. Just a few years ago, I had a young man walk into my office. He said, you know, I just don't feel like I used to feel about her. And I said, well, meet my wife, because we don't feel the same way that we did when we first met, because it was not about what we felt. It's about what we're committed to. And what I want you to discover is, here's what Jesus does. He's not concerned about what we are feeling. He's concerned about what we're believing. Because as we believe, something begins to happen inside of us. And what I want you to see today, if you get anything out of this message, I hope you get that principle, that God's love is absolutely unconditional. He loves every person. He loves every person ever been born. In fact, the Bible says he knew them before they ever formed a mother's womb. He knows them. But if we're anticipating the blessings of God in our life, when we come to these blessings that are a part of this text today, where he says, blessed, 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 when he says that, when he identifies these eight ways that you can be blessed, every one of them are conditioned on obedience. So let's begin reading, if we could, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw them crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed, verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, when you read this text, you recognize something very quickly. That what Jesus intended to do was to convey some things that would operate inside of us, and convey some things that would be demonstrated by the way we lived in order to accomplish our purpose in life. And last night I was doing some research and getting ready for today, and one of the interesting things I encountered was that 90% of people who walk into a church building have a desire to understand what God's Word can do for them, how they can use it. In fact, it's interesting. Listen to this, you'll be blown away by it. If a person reads the Bible 4 times a week, just 4 times a week, listen to what this study found. They will be 228% more likely to tell somebody else about Jesus. They will be 231% more likely to disciple others, and they will be 416% more likely to give to God's work. That last principle alone wants me to tell every one of you, read your Bible at least 4 times every week. Amen? Because the reality is, what happens when someone picks up this book and they begin to read it, something begins to happen inside of their life. So let's look at this and let's grab hold of it. And I want you to stay with me today because I don't want you to miss the real message of what it is that God is saying to each one of our hearts. Because you may have read these verses all your life and you may not have understood exactly what Jesus was saying. But what you have to recognize is Jesus sees this mass of people. And when he sees it, he realizes if I'm going to get across to them who they are, I've got to address how life works and how they can become blessed. How they can be blessed. In fact, when you look at Scripture, it speaks to over and over again how many different ways that God wants to bless our lives. In fact, Psalm 72, verse 18, speaks to the wonder of God as we bless His name and He blesses us. But I want you today to look at this, and I want to divide it up into two sections. I want to take one section and show you what are the inward principles that He conveys. And there's the first four Beatitudes. And then I want to show you the outward expression of those first four inward reflections, okay? So follow me along and listen, do not lose me or I'll preach longer, all right? So if I see one of you doze off, I'm going to get you. Now, I'm going to tell you what's interesting. Last week I had the privilege of visiting several homes, and one of the sweetest moments of my whole day was Daryl joined me in these visits, and we went to this guy's house, and he looked at me and said, I don't hear a thing. I said, you don't hear any of my sermon? I don't hear anything. And I said, well, no wonder you're enjoying church. You haven't had to be bothered by any thought, you know. But as we visited, I thought to myself, what a sweet man. And you know, every time I would turn my head away, he wanted me to turn my head back where he could read my lips. And well, the sweetest part of the whole story was when I got done, he said, you want some tomatoes? And I mean, I said, yes, because I wanted to be blessed. I thought, he may not be able to hear me, but I can hear him. Bring the tomatoes on. And what I want you to see today is this. You may not hear everything I'm saying, but what I want you to hear is that God, I believe, wants to do the impossible through each one of us. And the only thing that will keep us from experiencing that is to begin to think. I'll give you an example. Last night, one of the projects we've been working on is to light the steeple at night. And so on Friday night, I had the privilege of fellowshipping with several couples. And after our dinner, I got a text from one of our guys. He said, the steeple lights are on. So last night, I drove over here after dark to see the light, which, by the way, they weren't on. And so I was thinking, how did the lights go off already after one night? But I don't know if you've ever, have you ever been driving and you aren't paying attention, you run right over something? Well, if you go out here right outside the drive-thru, there's a curve in the sidewalk. If you'll look for a fresh marker right on that concrete, I drove right up onto the sidewalk. Because I was distracted at what I was seeing, looking off to my left and off to my right. And my car went boom, boom, boom. And my first thought was, I just crashed my Acura. And so I backed. And by the way, you know, it's interesting when you scrape across concrete, you hear it both ways. So after I heard it the first time fast, I heard it slow the next time. And I got out of my car, and I thought, boy, I sure hope I haven't busted the oil pan or something else. And I was thinking, it reminded me of what we were going to look at today, because it's so easy for us to get busy thinking about things that we think count and miss what really does count. For example, if you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I want you to realize something. Of everything that I could ever say in any Sunday at any moment, the most important thing I can tell you is if you come into a life-changing encounter with Christ, I promise you it will be the most amazing thing that ever happens in your life. It will change your life forever. And Jesus knew this. He knew that if they would get him the way and think about him the way that he intended, something amazing would happen. So I want to just dig in and let's see and understand how it is that he began to work inside their life. And we begin in verse 3 because here we see the inward principles. Look at it with me if you would. And I want you to follow along because one of the things you're going to discover is I'm going to rapid fire at times. In other words, I'm going to speak quicker perhaps than you've always been accustomed to. But that's okay because what I want you to do is I want you to get the big message. Today you should have already heard several important things. You should have heard that Jesus confronted the culture, that Jesus challenged conventional thinking, that Jesus commanded action. Because I'm going to tell you what I want to say to you today. I want to challenge you not to let your life pass by and you be thinking that somebody else can do it, someone else can make it happen, and you miss your moment in life. It is my challenge for you. I want to confront you with that thought that you are here not by accident, but by God's divine appointment. You are positioned to accomplish His purpose. You are yielded to Him in obedience. And when you do, His blessings begin to fall on your life. I'm telling you, if you were meeting with me and Chester and Pastor Larry 8 years ago, this coming month at Cracker Barrel, around a table, that was all there was, a table at Cracker Barrel. And what I want you to understand is this. When God chooses to bless your obedience, you may not be able to define it, you may not be able to describe it, but one thing about it, you will be able to experience it because you will see that this has come from God. And it is my prayer that what you experience as we encounter the Lord will be something you hear it comes from God. That's why I make a promise to you. You're never going to hear me preach the same sermon twice. You're always going to hear me preach what it is that God has written on my heart, what it is He has said to me, because I don't want to miss hearing from Him. I want to make sure you get what it is He's trying to get across to me and as your shepherd get into your heart. So today, I just want you to think about in your own life, have you allowed any thought to take you where you should not have gone? Have you allowed any thought to grab hold of you that captures you and causes you to say, you know what, I want to go that way or this way instead of God's way? The reality is, if that's the case, then I want to encourage you to listen carefully, because Jesus does something really amazing. He begins with four internal concepts, all of which are powerful. Notice verse 3. The first one He says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He begins with humility, because here's what He realizes, that if we have a right view of ourselves, then we can live the way God intended. And here's what He gets across. When you look at these words where He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, He makes it clear that there are two things you cannot miss in life, and that is that you acknowledge your need and you are totally dependent on God. And what He's trying to get across here is, if you don't acknowledge your need and you don't have dependence on God, what's going to happen is you're going to depend on yourself and you're going to ignore your need. And listen carefully, it is the most dangerous thing you could ever do, because what God intends for our lives is for us to be poor in spirit, to be able to humbly say, Lord, I do need You. I need You in my life. I need You speaking to my heart. I need You guiding me. Yesterday, my wife had the privilege of having fellowship and lunch with the pastor who conducted our marriage 36 years ago. And it was one of the most blessed times. Cindy has known this man her entire life, and he's heading towards 80 years old. But he began to reminisce, and he began to tell stories, and he began to reflect. And the richness of his story, almost every qualifying statement he made was this: I just thank God that I was able to do this. I praise the Lord that I was able to accomplish this. And every time he'd say something, I'd think, you know what he's doing? He is acknowledging he had a need only God could meet, and God met it in an amazing way. And what I want you to see today is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Notice how he says it there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to go to heaven? Well, what you discover very quickly is, who's going to get there? Somebody who acknowledges their need and somebody who is totally dependent on God to meet that need. Verse 4, the second thing, that inward principle that he conveys. Look at what he says here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when you look at that, your first thought is, Jesus is talking about the people who are sad because somebody died. Absolutely not. He's not talking to dead people, is he? He's talking to people who are alive. And here's what I want you to see. Because when you look at it, what he's getting across is, when you mourn, you have personal sensitivity to what counts. You are personally connected to it. Because all of a sudden, a tear comes down your face, or you have some awareness. Well, what he does is he transitions that into a person realizing, at that most sensitive moment, that's when you hear the most. That's when you see the most. For me, I'm trying to walk very circumspectly, watching everything that God's up to, seeing what's happening. And listen carefully. The adversary can bomb us with every computer hacker in the world. They will not stop the mission and message of One Heart Church. They will not keep us from being authentic followers of Jesus, no matter what. Amen? We're going to live and we're going to learn how to follow God the way He intended. So look at that. And when he talks about blessed are those who mourn, what was he trying to say? He was trying to say that when you recognize what sin does, you grieve over it. You grieve and you begin to mourn because, you know, I made the wrong choice. I did the wrong thing. And oftentimes I'll meet someone who has lived a really difficult life, lots of unwise choices, and they'll always say, I wish I could have done that differently. And what Jesus does here is, here's what he said. When you come to the moment where you are mourning, in other words, where you realize what that sin has done to you, which, by the way, I do use the word sin, and I realize that's not actually connected to our wonderful culture anymore because we're just supposed to say you did something wrong. But in my Bible, it still says sin, all right? So if you wonder about what words I'm going to use sin and repentance and all the other words that other people walk away from. Because listen carefully. I'm not worried about what culture says, but I am worried about what Jesus said. And I want to make sure that we understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just somebody done something wrong, all have sinned. And so keep that in mind. So here he says, they're blessed are those who mourn. They mourn. And what he's trying to get across is this mourning is all about sensitivity. And listen carefully, if you lose your sensitivity, you lose your awareness. Because when in other words, for example, you begin to ignore what is absolutely critical, then you'll miss the most important message that God has for you. So be wise enough to mourn the right way over what it is that you would choose to do. The third thing you see here is found in the next verse, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And when he talks about gentleness here, he's talking about meekness. He's talking about compassion in action, caring about somebody. In fact, when you look at it, what he really says is when you are gentle, you are positioned to be effective. Because when you're gentle, you do have sensitivity and you do have an awareness of what it is that you can do with your life. But what's amazing is, what's most powerful about being gentle, watch this, it allows you to move towards holiness. Because as I'm gentle in my life, I begin to hear more of what God is saying to me. And that's why he makes this statement that blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Everybody wants to inherit something. And what Jesus says is the most amazing thing you can inherit is a gentleness in your spirit that allows you to experience God the way he intended. And how do you do that? You yield yourself in pursuit of holiness. You yield yourself in pursuit of what it is God has for you. The next verse shows us the fourth inward principle before we move into the outward expression. Look at it with me, if you would. Because here in verse 6, he uses a verse that is probably one of the most defining verses of what our real story will be like of all of our lives. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When you get to this verse, here's what Jesus does. He digs deep inside of who we are, and he begins to address the focus of our lives. Because he talks about what makes us hungry and what makes us thirsty. And what he's trying to get across here so critically for each one of us is that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll have an energizing desire to experience God. We'll have this very powerful desire to experience what only God can do. And I know if you're sitting here, you realize something. When it comes to the biggest issues of life, only God can meet those needs. Only God can address them. And so Jesus makes a statement that if you hunger and thirst, and those two words have to do with the deepest desires of our lives. Because if our deepest desire is just what we eat or what we drink and not what we experience, then we've really missed the deepest desire. And what I want you to think about today is, what would it be like that you began to be so hungry for God that if he woke you up in the morning at 3 a.m., you wouldn't roll out of your bed saying, I can't believe he got me up again, but you'd get up out of bed saying, yes, God has something for me. God has something for me. This week on one particular day, I was in the middle of, have you ever committed yourself to do something and you ain't got time to do it? Well, every once in a while, I'll get in that spot. And one night this week, I committed myself that before I closed my eyes, I would finish three things. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I had finished everything except for one thing and hanging over me. It was 60 emails I needed to respond to. And so I said, Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to supernaturally, I hunger, I thirst for you. I even desire to sleep for you. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask you if you would to help me respond to all these in the next 30 minutes. You know what time I laid my head on my pillow? 2:30. And I'd responded to every email, every request from other places as well as here. And here's what I want you to see. When we hunger and thirst for what it is God has for us, it takes our deepest desire. And watch this. Notice the last word he uses in this particular verse. You shall be satisfied. Have you ever had something that didn't satisfy you? For example, sometimes I'll go out to eat my wife and she'll order a salad. And my first thought is, that could never satisfy me. Because I want something that's going to be good. And let me tell you something. Lettuce is for rabbits. Carrots are for rabbits. A steak is for the pastor. There's a different scenario there. Amen? All right, so what I want you to see is he uses this word to be satisfied. And I want you to grasp this in your own mind. What would it be like if the only thing you needed to satisfy you is being right with God? Because when he uses this word righteousness, it actually means that we are in right relationship with him. And what I want you to see today is you may hunger for things, you may thirst for things, but what he wants you to do is experience him. Now let's look on very quickly at the four other outward principles. First of all, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is mercy? It is acting with compassion. And here's what I want you to see about this particular verse, because when he uses the word mercy here, he's saying that you and I, when we begin to live out, watch this, who we are, how he works, what he wants to do inside of us, then we are going to start helping the helpless. And what you see here is he makes it very clear that we are merciful. And when we are merciful, we receive mercy. And it has to do with the whole idea of making sure that we meet people where they are. It has to do with surrender. But then he says, not only should we extend mercy to people, because that's an attribute of God, but he also, look at the next verse, because he says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, look at that. Who gets to see God? Who gets to see who he is and what he's about? It's the person who experiences purity. And what Jesus says here is someone who is pure ends up with an intimate and transparent relationship with God. In other words, they're able to say, Lord, you know what? I need you to help me. I need you to guide me. I need you to strengthen me. And I can tell you with every ounce of my being, with every moment of my life, with every thought of my mind and every commitment of my heart, I believe that what God is up to is he's looking for people with a pure heart who want to live out and experience who he is, who want to encounter him as a God who takes what is impossible and makes it possible. It is my desire that we as his people would energize ourselves around what it means to be pure in heart. Because when we get our hearts pure, we see God the way he intended. When we get our hearts pure, we get energized to experience what it is he intended. When our hearts get pure, we look into the eyes of those who are lonely and hungry and hurting and in need. And what do? We recognize that we would do as Jesus would have us do. But then he goes on to, and he's getting deeper, by the way, into what it is they're going to have to live out. Look on, if you would, at what peace is all about. Look, if you would, just with me, just for a moment, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And when you get to that word peacemakers, watch this. It is a combination of someone who has purity and holiness as a attribute of their life, as a part of who they are. Now, we've just seen he makes this statement, blessed are the pure in heart. So all of a sudden, he makes it even more defining. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And these peacemakers he's talking about are those who come to the place where there is the presence of a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus. In other words, it is not some secondary deal that works on Sunday. And listen carefully. We are not people that are going to hang out on Sunday to make you feel good about who you are. We are people who lift high the cross, who lift high what it is God expects of all of our lives, who lifts up and realizes that we need to live pure lives, holy lives. We need to mourn. We need to be peaceful. We need to be connected to God's purpose. How do we do that? we live out the promises of what Jesus says here. So when someone is at peace, the only way you can really get peace is to find Jesus. That's what he said. You've got to have a vibrant personal relationship. That's why, listen carefully, all across the world, everybody's always saying, we need peace, peace, peace. There's never going to be peace till Jesus deals with it, because Jesus is the author of peace. Anybody else can only have a quick fix. Look at any place we go in the world, we try to create peace, and what happens when we leave? There are more people killed than when we were there before. Why? Because people looking for peace look in the wrong direction, and the only answer is Jesus. That's why I want to say to you today that the friends I have that are working in the most difficult places in the world, if I named all of them, you'd understand. If you go to the slums of Syria that have been bombed and bombed and bombed, you find people turning to Jesus. If you go to Libya, where people have been turned upside down, you find people looking for Jesus. You go to Egypt, where the riots are on the street, you go in the home, people are looking for Jesus. What I want you to see is, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who commit themselves to experiencing what God intended, because that vibrant personal relationship guides somebody all the way home. And then he comes to the most difficult and challenging promise that he gives to those who are listening to him. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake, don't miss that, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, and notice how he does it. Now he turns it into first person. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me. And here's what I want you to say. When it comes to what it means to be persecuted, which is the final thing he grabs hold of, it is the greatest affirmation of authenticity that you belong to God, that you face battles. And I would say this to you categorically, without exception. If you don't face any battles, you better look at where you are with Jesus. Because what you discover, Jesus makes it clear. Blessed are you, not somebody else. You ever had somebody that had so many troubles you thought to yourself, man, I can't believe they have so much difficulty. And your next thought is, well, I'm sure glad it's not me. And then what happens? You get bombed. Things come at you. Challenges come your way. Several years ago, I was with a friend, and I'll never forget it like yesterday. He was telling me about how he had the bottom of his feet just had excruciating pain. And I'm not going to call the name of, you know what it is, it's plant something, whatever it is. I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to say it. But I'll tell you, I was sitting there, and when he said it, I said to myself, my feet have never hurt. Now, I didn't say it out loud, by the way. I was smart enough not to say it out loud. But I said, my feet have never hurt. The next morning, true story, the next morning I get out of bed, and both my feet hurt. In fact, some of the members can remember this moment because it was several years ago, and one of them told me, put a bar of soap underneath your sheets at the end of your bed. You ever heard this? I thought to myself, that'd never work in a million years. It did. They even told me to get Dial soap. I went to stores. I need Dial soap. No, we got other. No, I don't Dial. Put it on my pillow. And so I went 6 months. My feet never hurt. One day they hurt a little bit, and I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, man, what do I do? My feet are hurting. I feel persecuted. He said, eat a bowl of cherries every day. If you ever see me eating cherries, you know why? Because I don't want my feet to hurt. And I discovered something. These little remedies, they come and go. But what Jesus says never leaves us, because here's what he gets across. Look at verse 12, because he says, rejoice and be glad. And my question to you is simply this. I want you to think about this regarding where you are, because today I want to call on some of you to become a part of our family. I want to call on you to quit thinking about where you have been and start believing about where you're going. I want you to discover what it is that God could do for your life. I want you to take part of your history and heritage and set it aside and look at your future and start thinking like Jesus was thinking, because Jesus makes it very clear. He's not saying you used to be the salt. He says you are the salt. He's not saying you could be the light. He said you are the light. And my question to you is so absolutely essential, and it's simply this. Will you think like Jesus? Because here's what's going to happen when you do. This Bible will come alive. This morning I was getting ready for church, and I looked downstairs, and my wife was sitting on the couch. She had her Bible open. And I began to think about how many years I have watched her read God's Word. In moments when our whole world was turned upside down, she never walked away from this. And you know what I discovered watching even the day? My wife understands you have to think like Jesus. Because when you think like Jesus, you experience what it is that he intended for your lives. And so today, I call on you to think about where you are on your journey. I call on you to ask yourself, do I live out these Beatitudes? Do I have the right attitude to accomplish God's purpose? That's really what those are all about, all eight of them. Have I allowed my persecution to steal my joy? Have I allowed someone's opinion to drive me the wrong way? No matter what it is you're facing, here's what you're going to discover. God has something very special in mind for you. And whether you're in the balcony or whether you're downstairs today, if God's speaking to you, you know it, because it's not a voice like any other. When God speaks to you, you hear with great clarity what it is he is saying. Because if you can't hear with clarity, then you get confused. And if you get confused, you miss it. Some of you in recent days even have said to me, I intend to join the fellowship of One Heart. If you are here and God has said that to your heart, I want to call on you to act on that today, just like four sweet, precious folk did it last Sunday. And if you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to invite you to experience Jesus, because I'm going to tell you what you'll discover. We will disciple you, we will guide you, we'll encourage you, and we will equip you to experience God's very best. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the promise of Scripture. We thank you that we have the privilege of being able today to respond to the one who guides every step of our journey. And so today on this Sunday, on the 11th day of August, we say to you, Lord Jesus, do what only you can do. And I look across this room, Lord, I see people who realize they need to be connected to your family. They need to be connected to your purpose. And I ask you, Lord, to move in their hearts as we follow you. Because the bottom line is, Jesus, we love you, and we want to experience you. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.